Good morning. I have a number of things to call to your attention, but the first is the simplest. For some reason, you don't have the first two hymns in your bulletin. The first is Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and the second is Oh for a Heart to Praise My God. It's hymn number 323 in your hymnal and number 357 in your hymnal. I have a number of concerns to share with you. The first is from Elton Visser. I was with him the other day, and he was telling me about a gentleman that came to cut wood on his within his line site from where he lives, and the gentleman didn't know what he was doing and ended up crushed underneath a tree. Thankfully, he only broke his leg. I don't know his name, but he is a member of the church that rents from us, the American Reformed Church. Regarding our own congregation, Ruth is in the hospital, and she was still waiting for an MRI when I visited her. She has a mass behind her heart. Winnie is in the care center, room 517, and she, when I visited her in the hospital, she was very weak, and I believe she's in the care center for therapy. Is that correct? And Bob Ratter is going on hospice, I believe, today. And Bob Van Diest is not doing well. I don't know exactly, but I do know when I went to see him, I was greeted at the door with no visitors today. So, and then Ted Vandermeer hopefully will be getting a cortisone shot. He's in great pain with his sciatica. And if I missed anybody, I'm very sorry. But we have a number of people in our congregation who are suffering the debilities of age. So we need to pray for them and for us. So let's do that. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you that you are Lord of the earth and you know our thoughts from afar off. We bring before you these members of our body. You tell us in your word that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. So we ask, Lord, that we would be those who would enter into sharing the uncertainty and the pain of these people, and that we would pray and bring their concerns before you, and that we would pray for their families and for those who attend them, that the doctors and the nurses and all of those in the medical profession who attend them, that you would give them not only wisdom and discernment, but that you would give them skill. We know, Lord, that all of these things are from your hand. And we ask that through this all, that your name would be glorified and that we who are your people would even praise you in this. For you tell us that we are to give thanks in all things. And you tell us that we are to pray without ceasing. So we ask, Lord, that this would be what we do, and that we as your people would exalt your Son, and that we would come alongside each one of these people and encourage them. Not only encourage them with respect to their illness, but encourage them in the faith, and that they would meditate upon that which they have in Jesus Christ, and that they would know that the Holy Spirit indwells them, and that's whereby we are able to call you Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand for the call to worship.
Give unto
the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength.
Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Simeon like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as a king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as the light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse our thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Ezekiel, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the people, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Thank you. Before we go to our congregational prayer, if you don't know, I think I need to tell you that the sixth largest bank in the United States failed in the Silicon Valley in a day. And as Christians, we need to understand that our hope is in Christ and that we need to pray for all of those people whose hope was in something else. And we need to also pray for those who are likely to panic and cause this to be worse than it needs to be. Also, I think we need to pray for all those people across the nation who are being inundated with snow in the Northern California mountains, for instance, and with other weather problems. If you want my opinion, you didn't ask for it, but you're going to get it. I believe that what we're seeing is the beginning of the wrath of God. And I think if you read Romans chapter 1, where it says the wrath of God is revealed, you can see how our country has been involved in the sins that demonstrate the wrath of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to you as your people, and we praise you and thank you that we're free to come into your presence, not because we have any merit in ourselves, not because we are better than anybody else, but that you, in your mercy and grace, have plucked us from the pit and set us upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And that his shed blood covers the mercy seat, and we come before you in the power of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us, and that he indwells us, and we approach you as your children. We come to you with hearts full of joy and thanks because we are your children. We come to you with hearts flowing with joy and thanks because our hope is certain, and our hope is secure, and that we have an inheritance in heaven which will not fade away. No one can steal, and no one can change. It is settled in heaven and has been since the foundation of the earth. And we praise you and give you thanks for this. But our hearts are heavy, Father, for those in our congregation who are not well. Our hearts are heavy for the trauma that's throughout our nation and in the world. We think of the evil that is perpetrated in places like Kenya, where women have to exchange their virtue for a job, and how much that goes on throughout the world. We think of the evil that is in our face every day with politicians and people who think they are important, blaspheming you and glorying in their sin. We ask that we who are your people would not become disturbed, not become upset, but that we would know that we are your people and that we need to intercede for these people that do this. For we know that they're under the wrath of God. And we know, Father, that your wrath is more than any man can imagine. And that we need to intercede so that these people might hear the gospel and might turn to the only one who is able to redeem, the only one who is able to transform lives, so that men and women will, rather than be blasphemers, be those who praise and give thanks. Rather than people who destroy others, that they would learn to serve by the power of your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that we who are your people would also learn to understand that our affection needs to be in heaven, not upon earth. And that all these things that you've given to us are but tools
that you have given, that we might use them for the furtherance of the gospel. May we never forget, Father, that we are first of all your children and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And whatever vocation we have as our sphere of labor in the field of harvest. We ask, Lord, that you would give us a zeal for the gospel, and that we would learn to speak the truth in love, and that when we open our mouth, that we would give grace to the hearer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart." Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're going to be reading from John 14, and at least the first verse probably is very familiar to you, and a few verses down is another very familiar verse, and my mother-in-law on her gravestone, my father-in-law's gravestone too, John 14:1 is emblazoned on the gravestone. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how are we to know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also.
And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we ask that you may open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, and that we would see the Father, that we would see the Holy Spirit. We ask that you may take our hearts and transform them so that we love you with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves, and that we rejoice and give thanks as we serve you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The disciples throughout the Gospel of John prior to this have been concerned when Jesus talks about what's he going to be doing. He's going to die. He's going to be given a false trial, and they're upset. And he talks about how he's going to leave them. And then in chapter 13, he begins the Thursday night before he was crucified by eating a Last Supper with them and then washing. And then he talks about how he is the master and they are the servant and they are to do what he did. And then there's the dark spot where he talks about Judas Iscariot as the one who is to betray him. And then he talks again and he opens up the idea that Peter is going to also betray him, deny him. And the disciples are upset. And Jesus comes with these words of comfort. These words of comfort travel through chapters 14, 15, 16. And then we have the high priestly prayer in chapter 17. And this begins with, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The disciples were Jews. And as Jews, they had a history where God was revealed. He was revealed as a pillar of light and a cloud during the travel through the desert. He was revealed through the prophets. And they believed in God. So Jesus is saying, as you believe in God, you need to also believe in me. And he speaks of his Father's house and how he's going to his Father's house, which is different. If you remember early in the Gospel of John, he went and cleansed the temple. And in cleansing the temple, he accused the Jews of turning his Father's house into a den of thieves. Well, this house that he's speaking of is different than the temple in Jerusalem. It's a mansion, it's a house that Jesus is going to go to, and he's going to prepare a place for all those who believe. And when he prepares a place, he will come again. Again, he's talking about leaving, but he's also talking about returning. And when he returns, he'll receive you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. This is, quote, an eschatological statement. This has something to do with your future. This has something to do with God doing something in Christ, Christ preparing a place and then returning. There's going to be a transition. This transition is a transition which means that the master that they had for 3 years isn't going to be there. Think about it. Every morning for 3 years, you woke up and the incarnate God was having breakfast with you. You depended upon him to pay your taxes. You pulled a coin out of a fish. You depended on him to feed you. He fed 5,000 people. He fed 4,000 people plus, women and children. You were amazed as he healed people. You watched all this. And this one is leaving. And Jesus is telling them that where I go, you know. You know where I'm going, and you know the way. That presumes that they've been listening. That's a large assumption. It's a large assumption. And Thomas expresses the group's ignorance. Notice he includes the we. Lord, we do not know where you are going. And if we don't know the way, if we don't know where you're going, how do we know the way? Where are you going? Then Jesus identifies himself as the way, the truth, the life. And access to the Father is through Jesus. If you go back to John chapter 1, you'll see that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You also see that Jesus is the one who declares the Father to us. What we're getting into, and we'll get into this a little bit more in chapters 14 and 16, is the nature of the Trinity. What the Trinity is, how they're related, and how we are to relate to the Trinity in this life as we live our lives. You see, Jesus will say in chapter 16, that it's to our advantage that he goes. It's to the advantage of the apostles that he leaves. Consider their position. And once again, who did they travel with for 3 years? What did they observe for 3 years? And suddenly, this one says, I'm leaving. Any wonder why their heart might be troubled? One of the concerns that I find fascinating is that, and this comes out when people meet each other. Hello, I'm so-and-so, and what do you do for a living? And every time somebody asks me that, I think that's not who I am. Sorry. What I do for a living is not who I am. Do you want to know me or do you want to know my job? I am not necessarily what I do. Consider the apostles for 3 years. What did they do? They wandered around the countryside with Jesus. How did they eat? How did they buy groceries? Do you ever wonder that? Can you imagine being in Capernaum and John going up to somebody, hi, I'm John, son of Zebedee, and the person that he introduced, and what's your job? What do you do for a living? Oh, I wander around with Jesus. This is their dilemma.
Their hearts are troubled. And Jesus addresses them with, I'm going away and you can't come. But I'm going to come back. And Jesus then identifies himself. See, part of the problem is the disciples really don't know who Jesus is. And that's a question I think we all need to ask ourselves. Do we really know who Jesus is? And Jesus then reveals himself. He says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip, who has been with Jesus since John chapter 1, says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. What's Philip doing? He's living by sight. He's a little bit like Thomas later on. You remember Thomas on Resurrection Sunday? I don't believe he rose from the dead unless I can stick my fingers in his wounds. I won't believe unless I see it. Well, this is where Philip is. Show us the Father. They did not understand that Jesus was God incarnate. They understood something. They understood that Jesus was the Messiah, Son of God, Son of David, Holy One of God. May I suggest to you, there are people in this world today who will tell you, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God. There are people today who are suggest to you that, yes, Jesus was the Son of David. But still, they don't acknowledge him as God. This problem that Philip exhibits is a problem that you deal with in many situations today. Do you understand that Jesus is God? In Colossians, Paul writes, he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice he uses the term Godhead. The term Godhead includes the Father and the Spirit. And Paul is saying that Jesus, in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the express image of God. Just an aside, I'm full of giving you my opinion this morning. I think it's blasphemous to portray Christ in movies, TV, etc. Blasphemous. Jesus is the express image of the Father. No human being can even attain a whisper of that. It is absolutely blasphemous to do that. Jesus is the express image of God. The problem that the disciples had was that their Christology was accurate. They understood certain things that need to be understood about Christ. But it was incomplete. And when Philip says, Show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. He is demonstrating his lack of understanding about the person of Christ. And if they really knew who Jesus was, they would not be fearful. May I suggest to you the same thing? If you really knew who you profess to serve and that you know you are his child, you would not be fearful. Why? Because the one you serve is God. And he is the one who orders all things after the counsel of his own will. And he does it for his glory, and he does it for your benefit. What's that to fear? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But the disciples didn't really know who Jesus was. And the things that Jesus did for them as he walked the surface of the earth are the things that would continue when he was gone. Because his physical presence isn't necessary for God to do what's necessary for your welfare. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And later on in the Gospel of John, we'll see that the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father, and he is sent by the Son, and he is sent and he indwells you. Jesus, in his physical body, at times was not present with his disciples. Remember, he went off to pray in the mountain. They got in a boat, and they're out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus isn't in that boat. He comes walking on the water, by the way, but he's not in the boat. When the indwelling Spirit is indwelling you, and you are in the boat, God is with you. Jesus is telling these people that it's necessary that he go. And you understand something about this issue when, after the resurrection, and Thomas comes and sees Jesus 8 days later, Jesus offers his hands and invites Thomas to put his finger and hand where he wants to. And what does Thomas do? He makes a confession. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. This is a profession that is the result of the crucifixion and the resurrection. The deity of Christ is such that Thomas makes this confession and confesses that Christ is God. And we find out, as we remember, that God sent the Son. Okay? We all know John 3:16. We remember the nativity at Christmas time. And it's God the Father sent the Son. And then throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the things that the Father has me to do, I do them. He came and he learned obedience, obedience unto death. The Father sent the Son. And later we find that the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is to be the one coming alongside as a helper. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus identified himself as, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Old Testament tells us that God is the Lord God of truth. Three in one. Philip, though, doesn't get it. And that's why he wants to see the Father. He's walked by sight for 3 years. He wants to touch. He wants to see God. What does Jesus say? He says to them, have I been with you so long and yet have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. When you say, show us the Father, do you not believe? Here we come to that thing that is all through the Gospel of John. You must believe, must believe. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Don't you believe that the Father and I are one? Don't you believe that? The words, here is the evidence, okay, that the Father is in Christ and Christ is in the Father. Here's the evidence. The first evidence is the words, okay? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me. Not only do we have the words, but now we have the Father who dwells in me does the works. So we have the word and we have the works. That goes back to John chapter 5. Where Jesus speaks of the witnesses who witness to him and who he is. John the Baptist, the Father, the works, the scriptures. That's John chapter 5. And Jesus goes on, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. These two categories of evidence, words and works, are the categories that we have. Psalm 19, we have one book of Revelation. It's called Creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth handiwork, day unto day unto speech, etc. And then we have the second book, also in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And Jesus reminds them of this when he says the evidence is the words and the works. Now, when you think about this, I hope that you draw a conclusion. The conclusion I think that we all need to draw is that we all need to be praying. What the apostles prayed in Luke 17. Lord, increase our faith. We don't need any more words. We have all the words we need. We don't need any more works. We have the crucifixion and the resurrection. What we need is more faith. Lord, increase our faith. That's the person of Jesus. But there's two other things here that we need to understand, and that is there's the power of Jesus. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father." What does he mean? The greater works that he's talking about are not greater in quality or content. They're greater in extent. Consider, Jesus was in a body and he traveled around a community, nation, that's approximately 200 miles north and south, and maybe 50 or so, maybe 75 miles east and west. That was his limitation. He was limited in space and time as a man. He's limited. But you and I, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, are now ministers of his grace out here in Northwest Washington. When Jesus was on the face of the earth, he never made Northwest Washington. Never made it here. He never even made it to Rome. Never. But the indwelling spirit causes all those who believe to become ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can participate in the greatest work. What is the greatest work? The transformation of a sinner dead in trespasses and sins to become alive in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest work. All the other things people talk about, miracles, don't hold a candle to that. Not a candle. The transformation of one dead in trespasses and sins to become alive in Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle that you can consider. And if God is pleased to use you in that manner, you are doing a great work. A great work. Furthermore, the gospel, which started in Jerusalem with 120 people on Pentecost, now is being broadcast around the world. Radios, internet, people getting out there speaking. The gospel is being proclaimed. It is a greater work in terms of extent. The gospel was meant to be proclaimed in all every nick and cranny of the world before Christ returns. The power of God, the power of Christ, is best demonstrated by those of us who are here. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. You and I had no hope. You and I had no inclination to God. We had no desire for him. We hated him. And he, in his great mercy, reached down and plucked us up out of the pit. What a work of grace and mercy. And that is the greatest work. And you and I are recipients of his mercy and grace. And we are in Northwest Washington, not Jerusalem. That's the power of the gospel. The third point that needs to be made here is the provision of Jesus. Listen to this provision. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever, it doesn't say whatever you ask. It says whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. When you ask in the name of Christ, Jesus will do it so that the Father is glorified. It's all about the glorifying of the Father. It's all about the glory of God. God will be glorified. And everything you do and everything you say, Paul tells us in Colossians, that we are to do for his glory. When we ask in his name, he will do it. Now the question is, what does it mean to ask in his name? Does it mean that at the end of every prayer you say, in Jesus' name, and you walk away, and you're done, that's it? Nope, it's not what it means. When you do something in the name of somebody, it's exactly what Jesus did throughout his whole ministry. Everything he did in the name of the Father. Everything he did in obedience to the Father. He was in the Father, and the Father was in him, and they were one. And in John 17, when he prays, as he's looking at the cross, Father, now you are going to be glorified. And so am I. So I'm going to suggest to you three things that in his name means that we can apply. Number one, it means according to his person. You ask whatever you ask according to the person of Christ. Who is he? He is God. That's who he is. And he is the Holy One of God. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when you ask anything in his name, it must be according to his person. It must also be according to his purpose. What is his purpose? His purpose is to build his church. His purpose is to make members of the body of Christ holy and sanctified. His purpose is to reveal God's wrath upon sin. So when you pray according to his name, you must pray according to his purpose. And lastly, you need to pray according to his perfections. He is righteous, altogether righteous. He is just. Not social justice. We're not talking about that. We're talking about justice. Two different things. He is righteous. He is holy. He is just. He is altogether beautiful. So when you pray according to his name, his promise is that he will do it. His name includes his person, his purposes, and his perfections. The person, the power, and the provision of Jesus is not only for these 11 men, it's for you. It's for you. The person of Christ is the God whom you serve. He is the second person of the Trinity. And oh, by the way, he intercedes for you. The power of Jesus is available to you. Why? Because the indwelling Spirit, who is also God, indwells you. And the provision of Jesus is available to you also, provided you pray as you ought. One of the writers of the New Testament says that you pray and you do not get your answer. Why? Because you pray amiss. It's possible to pray amiss. So when we look at this, we need to understand that Jesus is not only speaking to the 11, but as we'll see in John 17, he's speaking to the church that comes from the 11's obedience in Pentecost and further. And that includes you, and that includes me. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for your great mercy. We thank you that you did reveal your Son to us. We thank you that you are faithful to us, that your word is sure, that your word has been settled in heaven. And we thank you for your mercy upon us day by day, moment by moment, and that that mercy endures forever. We thank you, Father, for your indwelling Spirit who enables us to call you Father, to enable us to serve you, and we pray that we might serve you with gladness. And we ask you, Lord, that we would be those who would continually look forward to the soon return of your Son. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.